Wow, I love it. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Great. So good to see you guys. Great to be with you. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Proverbs chapter 4. As we got through the first three Proverbs last week, and we'll see how far we get in tonight. And again, I've just been enjoying soaking in Proverbs this week and so much wisdom and how we need wisdom. Boy, do we need wisdom today. And the Proverbs is straight from the Lord, instruction from the kingdom. So let's pray and ask God just to really bring it to life to us and feed us tonight. So Lord, we thank you, God, for bringing us here. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us wisdom, how we need wisdom in the days in which we live. And Lord, you alone hold that wisdom. And so I pray, God, you would now continue to speak wisdom to us. God, your word speaks of us being wiser than our teachers if we listen to your word. And so let us listen to your word and become wiser than our teachers. And Lord, to have understanding beyond even our teachers or, Lord, the world, understanding beyond them seems to be easy, just knowing your word. But Lord, we want even greater wisdom, your wisdom from heaven. And so we ask you to open your word to us now as we look at the Proverbs, and we ask your blessing on it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 4, again, the Proverbs, you can't just jump in anywhere. You know, these are written, most of them all, but the last two written by Solomon. And he wrote a lot more than this, as we talked about last week. We don't have all of his Proverbs. I'd love to have them, but these are the ones that God saw fit for the church to have. And there's not a whole lot of running going you need, because they kind of all start with different topics and subjects as you work through it. But we're going to see, especially in the first few Proverbs, and as we go through the ones tonight, a lot of things about staying sexually pure and cautions for men especially. And it's for everyone, of course, but we'll see kind of a theme develop here. But he starts out in chapter 4 just talking about the wisdom that God gave him. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father." Now, again, he now has his own kids. He now speaks probably, no doubt, to his own children as well as to the nation of Israel as the children of God. And he received instruction from his dad. And so now he's passing that instruction on to his children and to us as a father would. And really such a great way to start out this proverb here, because, you know, we really need to, again, have the heart of a father. Those of us that are older in the Lord, having the heart of a father and to really minister to those that are younger in the Lord with the heart of a father. I don't think I need to tell you guys that there are a lot of broken homes in our nation today. There's a lot of, homes that even aren't broken. They have a father and a mother in them, but there's not a whole lot of fatherly direction. And in cases like that, the moms oftentimes have to step up to the plate, and you moms do. But there's nothing quite like a godly father who's walking with God, giving godly instruction. And how we need that today. Now, we can't go into each home and change that for the struggles that we all have in our own families. And we all have our backgrounds, whether or not we had a father that was a godly father or not. That's a whole different subject. But what we can do now is, as men and women of the Lord, we can be fathers to the next generation, and we can be mothers to the next generation, because that's what they need. You know, I've told the youth leaders oftentimes, over the years, as you have different youth leaders, I tell them, and I probably have told these guys, if I hadn't, they're going to hear it now, but a lot of times, I think when it comes to youth ministry, whether it's junior high or senior high, there's a temptation to want to be cool and, you know, be the hip guy and to fit in and whatever. And there's nothing wrong. Look, if you're naturally cool, then be who you are, and that's great. I look at you guys that are naturally cool, and I think, wow, I never had that. But if you're like me and you're not naturally cool, I worked with kids ministry, I say junior high, senior high, 5 years. And that's not a super amount of time, but long enough to find out they didn't really care whether I was cool. They wanted a dad. How do I live? What am I supposed to do? You know, cool wears off. So how do I live life? And what do I do when I think about suicidal things? And what happens when temptations come in? What do I do when I have all these things flying at me? And they need dads. Our kids need dads. And sometimes they have dads in the homes, sometimes they don't. So we need to step up as men in the church and be dads. And that can be any age. You know, you can be a dad to somebody. Somebody can be way younger. And if they're older in the Lord, they can be a father to somebody who's older and just gave their life to Christ. So it's not necessarily age always in people years, as much as it is age in the Lord. And so you moms, the same thing. I mean, dads, look, you don't have to be a teacher. Well, I can't teach. You don't have to be a teacher. Just be a dad and open up the word and read it. Say, guys, look, I'm not a teacher. You can tell them I'm not good at that, whatever, but I'm going to read the word to you. I want to be a dad that pours the word to you. So let's just read a chapter. And if all you do is read a chapter and say, okay, there was the chapter. The eternal word of God just went in the hearts, the fertile little hearts of your kids. It's nothing like it. Can't replace it. Mom's the same thing. You know, I don't know. I'm not really a teacher or whatever. Just be a mom. Just be a mom. Our kids need moms. And so he says, hear the instruction of a father. Give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. Again, speaking of David and Solomon here. David being his Solomon's dad, obviously. He speaks of David, now his dad. Notice what he says. He also taught me. And he said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. David said to Solomon, son, I want you to be wise. And look what he instructs him. I love this in chapter 5. Verse 5. This is so insightful and just shows you the power of a godly dad speaking into a son's life. He says, get wisdom and get understanding. If you stop right there, that one thing from David being the father of Solomon is why Solomon became the wisest man in the world. Now, not obviously by itself. Let me add to that. Solomon remembered this. What did Dad say to me? He said, get wisdom and get understanding. And so when he becomes the king of Israel, he's going, oh my goodness, I'm the king of this great nation. What do I do with all these people? How do I lead them? My dad was the warrior. Nobody could defeat my dad. He was the guy. How do you follow an act like that? King David. And I'm his son, and suddenly I'm the king. What do I do? And God comes to him in a dream and says, Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon, rather than going, you know, a Lamborghini camel or, you know, something, you know, I want the nicest, whatever, you know, this. What did he do? He remembered the words of his father. Hey, what did Dad say? Get wisdom. Get understanding. Okay, God, I want wisdom. That's what my dad taught me. And so he said that was the most important thing. He said it was the principal thing. So if you just give me wisdom, everything else will fall into place. What a great prayer. What a great thing that David passed on to his son. Dads and moms, what a great thing to pass on to your kids. If they do nothing else but go to God and say, God, give me wisdom. Like I can have wisdom. I pray for this all the time. I'm still waiting for it, but I pray for it all the time, you know, and say, God, give me wisdom. Give me understanding so that I know how to just, you know, live my life as a Christian, then live as a, you know, all the other ways we're called as a dad or a father or a leader in God's church or whatever the case might be. And I look at this and I think, you know, who would have known when David, you know, was teaching Solomon this right here, saying, Solomon, get wisdom, get understanding. David didn't know that God was going to come to Solomon in a vision and then ask him, what can I do for you? And yet the faithful words of a father burned in Solomon's heart. Give me wisdom. God said, I'll give you wisdom. And I'll not only give you wisdom, all the things you didn't ask for, I'm going to give you them too. So wisdom leads to all those other things. And so I love this whole get wisdom, get understanding. What a great thing to pray for. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. And Solomon didn't. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. You know, while you're shopping for wisdom, pick up a loaf of understanding. You know, don't waste your time. Go ahead and just fill the cart up with everything you need, you know, so to speak. Now, I do want to make a statement right here because, again, before I go on about how wonderful wisdom is, let me say this. Wisdom alone is not enough. You can be the wisest person in the world, but if you don't have godliness and holiness, the wisdom is wasted. And I reference Solomon. Here's the wisest man that ever lived, and he foolishly lived in years of drinking and multiple women and all these things that Solomon did. And you think, how in the world, you know? And I still see that today. You guys have heard me mention it. You see people that even though they seem to have wisdom and even understanding, you see how foolishly they live. And you think, how could you have all this wisdom and all this understanding and still live so foolishly? Because it all boils down to a choice as whether or not you want to live godly. So wisdom is the principal thing to get you going down the right track. But if you're not godly, then what good does it do? It's the same thing if you're not holy. If you're a believer and you're not holy, and that just means set apart for God. Remember, it's not how you talk or how you dress or how you walk. It's just who you are and setting yourself apart for God. So there's holiness and godliness, and that really is what is the whole blanket wrapped around wisdom. But if you have those things in place, then wisdom is that principal thing to seek after. And he says, if you exalt wisdom, she'll promote you. She'll bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. Again, with wisdom comes grace. You see, people that have great wisdom, they're gracious to people. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Now, you know, let me just say, again, when you read the Proverbs like this, it doesn't mean that somebody's not going to die early from an accident or this, and that, whatever. What he's saying is, in general, if you follow the guidelines of God, we live in a fallen world. So because of the fallen world around us, sometimes God's principles can be undermined in certain lives, whether it's a car wreck or whether it's a cancer or whatever, because we're in a fallen world. It doesn't negate God's word. God's word is true. Your years would have been many in every case had it not been for the fall. But because of the fall now, not everyone gets many years, so to speak. But his point is live with wisdom and your years will be many. If nothing else goes wrong because of the fallen world, God will grant you long life. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Keep her, for she is your life. Ladies, he's referring to all this, you know, wisdom and stuff as a woman. That's pretty good. I'm not sure what that all means, but receive it. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. When you see people going down a wicked path, don't join in with them, in other words. Stay away from it. Just stay clear. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they don't sleep unless they've done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. So they not only want to, you know, taking themselves down, they want other people to go down with them. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. How picturesque. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines even brighter under the perfect day. How many of you saw that rainbow coming in? Is that rainbow? Was that amazing? Just had an amazing rainbow right here next to the church. And one of those, just you see everything looks so vibrant and all the colors. And we were noticing it looked like it had some extra lines below it. I don't know what that was. Maybe the shadow of the rainbow and causing these lines to come down that even made it seem larger or whatever. But I was thinking about it. We talked about it back there even before we came out and the worship team back there praying and all. It's interesting to think about it. All that makes up the colors of the rainbow is it's always there. Right now, all around us is everything in the atmosphere that makes up the color of the rainbow. What brings it to life? Sunlight. When light hits it, it becomes beautiful and radiant. What a picture of the believer. I mean, within you is that the rainbow of God's color is always there. The vibrancy of your life for the Lord is always there. But if you're walking in darkness, if you're dabbling into the things of wickedness, if you're not letting God's light shine on you, you're never going to see that. Nobody else will see it. But here's what happens. When you allow the light of God to shine on what's always there in the believer, the Spirit of God, as that light hits it, the colors of the Lord begin to radiate. People recognize it. What's different about you, man? Wow. What is it? What's going on? There's a beauty in your life. And just what a illustration it was to me to realize it's always there when God's there, but you need light to illuminate it. And when the light illuminates it, it's beautiful. And when God illuminates you, the light that he's put in you, when you're walking in his light, not walking in the ways of darkness, turning away from the ways of darkness like he's talking about here, but you're walking in that path like the shining sun that shines even brighter to the perfect day, there's a beautiful rainbow that just radiates out of your life. He says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. Well, that describes the world today. They're miserable right now, but many people don't realize, you know, again, as a believer, I forget that the world's blind. You ever do that? Sometimes I watch the news and I watch what's happening and I think, your whole life is so messed up. You see people on the news and different things that are happening. You see how they're stumbling and how miserable and how horrible their life is. You think, how could you make that decision? Can't you see? And the answer is no, they can't see. That's why they're stumbling. And that's why we have to be gracious. What did Jesus say from the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so when we understand that, we begin to be gracious toward the world around us. You know, we get angry at sin, but when you see the sinner and realize, yes, I'm angry at the sin, you know, because I see how it's destroying our nation and destroying lives and our own sin before God brought us to Christ. But then you look at the person and go, you know what? It's you don't see, you don't understand. And so there's a grace there to say, you know what, let me tell you about the Lord. But they stumble because they don't even know what's making them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. What a great instruction, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Before I even go on, let me just say, what this means is guard it. Guard what goes in it. Guard what you expose it to. Be very careful with how your heart is dealt with in the world, because if you allow your heart to go in places it shouldn't go and things to come in your heart that shouldn't be there, it just gunks it up. So he says, protect it. Guard it with all diligence. Why? For out of it spring the issues of life. What is in the heart comes out. You know, if you want to find out what's in somebody's heart, just let them talk for a while. You can only hide it for so long, right? Just let somebody talk and you go, okay, you know, what's in there? Just tell me about your life. And as they tell you about your life, you're going, okay, now I see what's in their heart, because it comes out of the heart. From the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. So when you hear all the cursing flying out, what does that tell you the heart's filled with? Cursing, yeah. When you hear hatred, anger, bitterness, what's the heart filled with? All those things. It's not hard to figure out, not in a judgmental way. It's good to be able to know how to recognize that, because when you see it and hear it, you go, okay, now I know how to pray for them. Now I know how to minister to them. Lord, take their bitterness. Take away what's going on. God, give them a new, fresh heart. And so, again, he says, you need to guard your heart with all diligence, because even a believer can get a heart that's all messed up if we allow it to be in places it shouldn't be. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put away perverse lips far from you. Again, you know, guard your language, guard your speech, the words that you say. Let them be edifying. Let them build things, you know, people up, not tear people down. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Again, that is walking the straight and narrow, as we would say. And your eyelids look right before you. So stay focused on the prize. Keep the eyes on Christ. Ponder the path of your feet. So think about, where am I going? Where am I walking? What am I doing? Think about that. How am I living my life? And let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. You know, there's a real great illustration in this when people get up in the, you know, the Smoky Mountains or wherever, and they get lost. And every time they get lost, why? They got off the path. I don't know that anyone that I know of has ever gotten lost staying on the path. And yet probably what happens, you get on the path and there's panic and you're thinking, nobody's going to find me and I've got to find my way out. And this feels like the right way to go. I've got to get out of here. And so we veer off and start going the way we think we need to go, trusting our feelings rather than staying on the path. And how much wiser it'd be to stay on the path. Listen, if there's a path in the Smokies, it's going to end up somewhere. And if you don't die first after you're hiking, you're going to get somewhere, right? I'd rather find me dead on the path or out in the woods, you know, than dead out in the woods somewhere. And so, you know, again, the same thing is true with the Lord. Stay on the path. But Lord, everything looks so bleak. It looks so, I don't know, is this the way I told you to go? Yes, then stay on it. But it just seems like if I cut down through here and I cut across there, I could find a shortcut. He's saying, stay on the path. Stay on the path and I'll give you direction. Chapter 5, now he gets into what we talked about, looking at adultery and all these things that come with sexual sin and being allured away. He says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Now, if anybody knew about women and messing up with wisdom, women, it was Solomon. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Now, he's going to say repeated times, and we saw this last week as well, there's not a whole lot of... You know, I don't know why. He speaks more of the woman here again seducing the man. Men again seduce women. But he speaks of how the woman uses her mouth to speak to a man. I think because men respond to a woman that gives them praise. They just do. And so if there's a woman that's trying to get to a man, if she's done this, she knows that. If it's an immoral woman, she realizes that. And so she can begin to drip honey. You know, you're the most handsome and you're the smartest, you're the best, you're the greatest, whatever. Whether she believes it or not, it's going to make him think, you know, wow. You know, not many talk to me that way. What was your name? You know? So what is it that, you know, makes me so great in your eyes or whatever? You know, I don't know. But be careful. You know, I think that if anybody starts giving me excessive praise, it lets me know two things. They don't know me. Or they're up to something. Because I don't care who you are. I don't care pastor, non-pastor. I don't care Billy Graham. People are people. And certainly people walk in holiness. And some people, you know, like Billy Graham, walk a lot better than I've ever done, etc. But they're still just people. The only one that really is that perfect is the Lord. So you have to wonder. Now, there's nothing wrong if you fall in love with someone, you're going to marry them, and you really love them, and you really think they are. I mean, sure, you see their flaws and their weaknesses, but you love them, and you're encouraging them. You know, and you're really saying how you feel. There's nothing wrong in that. I'm not saying it's wrong to give praise to your husband or a husband to give praise to his wife. But he's going to make the point here. This is a warning for men. A strong warning is don't listen to what somebody says to you just by that. I mean, why are they saying it? Is there a motive for saying it? I mean, and so he says, they drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil. I mean, again, it's so picturesque, you know, just, but in the end, she's bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life and her ways are unstable, you do not know them. I can't tell you how many, over the years, I've seen, you know, people that will step into adultery or get pulled away from their family or whatever the case might be. And the person that pulls them away is just, you know, everything that they want to hear and all that they want to do. And they're just everything, they're, you know, basically being everything they can be for that person. And I know what's going to happen. I watch it, and I know what's going to happen. It's happened before here where I've had somebody come in, you know, and more than one time over the years, but I think of one in my mind right now where, like, you know, I'm going to leave my wife because I've got this woman that really loves me, and she thinks I'm great, and we want to start over. And I said, you know what, here's what's going to happen. I'm not a prophet, but I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to leave your wife. Your kids are going to hate you. You'll do great damage to even the name of Christ because you claim to be a Christian, all these things. A year, maybe two, there'll be some fresh excitement. And then she's going to wad you up like a piece of paper, you know, in elementary school and throw you in the metal bucket in the corner. He showed up about 2 years later with tears coming down his face. And he said, everything you said to me happened. I said, I told you 2 years ago, I'm no prophet. But I've been around long enough in ministry to watch this cycle. It repeats over and over and over. And we tend to think this new one will be better. Maybe the first year. But people are people. Problems are problems. Difficulties are difficulties. And you're going to run into the same thing with the one you're now with to leave the other one you had, except now it's worse because your family, your kids don't like you, and there's no relationship. You've ruined your testimony. There's so much damage that's done by this. And that's why Solomon gives a strong warning here. He says, therefore, hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way from her. And do not go near the door of her house. Again, what an instruction. There can be a temptation to think, well, you know, I don't think anything really happened. She's just really pretty, and she has shown me some attention. So I'm going to stay, you know, far enough away where I can't let anything happen. But, you know, maybe I'll try to catch her in the hall and just say, hi. Hi, good to see you. Oh, okay, hi, you too. Be careful. These little conversations, they begin to plant seeds. You know, well, she was really nice when I said hi. You know, my wife just fussed at me a minute ago. Be careful. What you plant grows. Lest you give your honor to others. And that's where you give your honor. That is whatever God was doing in your life. You ever seen these people that are used so greatly of the Lord and they fall? And I say this with great caution because it can happen to any one of us, can't it? So I don't say this as Mr. Judgmental. Look at those men who fell. I say it with fear in my heart going, please, God, don't let me do that. Please guard me. Help me be wise. Let me keep the walls up. Let me be smart here. So I say it with a very sober heart when I say this, but I've watched other men fall and their honor is given away. And they could be the church of whatever, the gigantic and everyone famous and all the shows and whatever. And it happens and it's like, you never hear from them again. They're gone. And they end up, you know, some cook in the back kitchen or, you know, working behind a bar, or they're just gone. Gone. That's what he's talking about. Don't let that happen. You've built all this up. There's reward in heaven. Why do you want to just throw it all away? Why would you do that? And by the way, if you do that and you run away and leave your family, all your honor, all your hard work, all your home, all you've invested, somebody else is going to marry your spouse and they get all that. Don't give your honor to others. Don't give your years to the cruel one. He said, well, give your years to the cruel one. There's a whole connection to that as well. Just turning everything over to the enemy, lest aliens be filled with your wealth. Somebody else gets what you worked for. And your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. Whoa. The Bible says, you know, you're reduced to a crust of bread. Adultery reduces a man to a crust of bread. And that's the thing he talks about. Your flesh, your body are consumed. It just kind of dries you up. It dries up your spirit, dries up your soul. And you say, how I've hated instruction. This is when you're older and you come to your senses and you realize the mess that you're in. And you say this, how I hated instruction. Why didn't I listen to the Proverbs? And my heart despised correction. I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of, look at this, total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. He's talking about a believer here. He's not talking about adultery in the world. This is a believer who was in the congregation. This is somebody who's saved, who knows the Lord. And he goes, I was doing this adultery thing. I was about to commit adultery. I was at the verge of total ruin, and I was still going to church and everything. It can happen to anybody. And then he gives instruction again to his son and to all of us. Drink water from your own sister. And again, there's very beautiful, picturesque language here. Let your refreshment come from your own wife, your own husband, and running water from your own well. Should your fountain be dispersed abroad? Streams of water in the streets, everything just poured out and dissipated to others. Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. Man, that right there, you could just stop on that verse and just soak it in for the rest of the night and we'd be done. Here's what he's saying. God sees and knows everything we're doing. Every second, every moment, every thought, everything that nobody knows but me. Oh yeah, that's like, it's like, you know, hidden scandal on earth is open revelation in heaven. It's just, everybody sees it. You know, I think if we had the understanding that everything we're doing is like just, I have this weird thing now. It's weird. I'm glad about it, but I've got this weird sense of the angels, and I'm, you know, it's not that I just angels are around all of us, right? And I don't know if it's something God's doing in me mentally. I've got this weird sense of the angels kind of always being there, and it's like even the Lord too. I mean, the Lord's always there. I've always known the Lord's there, but it's almost like I'm surrounded by those that God has and His angels and all. It's kind of like I get this sense of everything I'm thinking, saying, doing, like they're always kind of watching me. You know, it's kind of like, ooh, why'd you do that? Why'd you say that? And I'm like, you know, I don't know how they react or what's going on, but it's kind of a, I guess it's a good thing in one way. But, you know, it's kind of good to know you're being watched. You know, people act different when there's a camera on them. And if you realize that all your paths, all your ponderings, all your thoughts, everything you do and think and say, the Lord's right there. He hears it all. I used to kind of want to pray certain prayers, I would strain harder. Lord, please, you know. And it was almost like really God put in my heart one day, I'm right here. Oh yeah, okay, so, and even if you don't say it, Mark, I hear it. I hear your heart. It's like, all right, just very quiet. All right, Lord, you know what I need. I need you to help me on this. Would you help me? He's right there, whether we feel it or not. The Lord's there. And so there's this whole accountability, you know, that I think is a good thing when it comes to realizing that God is right there and we need to, you know, realize that He's watching all things, that, you know, his way, our ways are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his paths, everything. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Chapter 6, he goes on, my son, if you become surety for friend, here's the changeover. By the way, this is a great one that may come in handy. God has used this in my life in one particular instance to get me out of a pledge I made that I should not have made. You know, the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And you think, oh no, there's no way out if I make that. There is a way out if you do it honorably and scripturally. If you find that you said yes to something you shouldn't have said yes to, or you said no to something you shouldn't have said no to, Proverbs chapter 6 is your answer and your hope tonight. Listen to what he says. My son, if you become surety for a friend, that is, you become a guarantee, you've promised you'll do it. I promise, I give you my word. He says, you made a commitment, and the word says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. It doesn't necessarily mean you can't get out of it, but here's what you have to do. If you've shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you know, you think about loaning money or or these kind of things. That's kind of a good example of this, but there could be a lot of different examples. He says, you're snared by the words of your mouth. Why are you snared? Because you need to be a man or woman of your word. Okay, so you've made the commitment. You realize that, nope, I'm going to follow through. But there is an honorable way to release yourself if they will work with you. He'll tell us. He says, you're taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you've come into the hand of a friend. Go and humble yourself and plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of a fowler. In other words, you go to your friend, you go to the person you made the guarantee and say, look, I know I gave you my word and I want to be true to my word. But I'm going to make an appeal to you based on God's word out of Proverbs 6. I shouldn't have done that. I committed to something that wasn't wise. It was foolish. I love you. I wanted to help you. But I realize I've done something that, for whatever the reason, maybe you guaranteed a loan for someone buying a home, and you realize I've put my own home, my own family in danger here. And I had a heart for you. You caught me at a weak moment. And I thought I wanted to help you, but I realized this could really be bad in the long run. So I'm going to make an appeal to you. Will you allow me to be released from my vow to you? And if the person says yes, you're free. And you're free before the Lord. You're not letting your yes not be yes and your no not be no. You're not breaking your word. You're asking for release on an appeal. And I don't even remember what it was that I had to do this for, oddly enough. But I remember I'd done something as a believer. Obviously, I would have been going to Proverbs 6. And I said, I've messed up here. I've done something that I committed to that's a mistake. Long term, it's going to be a mistake. And I went and made an appeal. And that person graciously said, of course I release you from that. And I said, well, thank you. And I was free. So you pray about it, ask God to move in their heart, go and make an appeal if you've done that, and you're not breaking your word to God or man, you're doing it honorably. This one's interesting. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Now, I don't know, he's just not name calling here. He's just making a point. There are people that are sluggards. There are people that are sluggards. And so he's speaking, saying, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain or overseer or ruler, they provide her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in harvest. You know, and so in other words, the ants are going to be diligent whether they have a boss watching over them or not. You know, you're at work and maybe you're not working as hard and the boss comes around the corner, it's like, oh, he's gone. Okay, back to the phone, right? He's saying an ant doesn't do that. An ant doesn't have his little, you know, little iPhone down there, right? You know, and he's like, you know, you guys go on, man, you're out of line. Just go on. I got to answer this one thing, you know. And there's nothing wrong in answering your text, okay? I want to be careful how I present that. The point is, they just do their job and they do it diligently and nobody's making them. They are diligent workers. And what he's saying is to us, be a diligent worker. Don't make your boss have to tell you. Don't make your boss have to watch you. You're doing this unto God. Remember, God watches everything you're doing, right? So you do it as unto the Lord. God sees it and God says, I'm going to reward you if you're faithful to do that. You be faithful to me. Don't do it for anybody but for me. You talk about, God really brought this home to me last night or the night before. I thought, wow, Lord, he brings a lot of illustrations into my life right at the time I'm teaching something. But I just read this, go to the ant, you sluggard, be wise like them, stay diligent, whatever. And I went outside and we have a lot of fire ants all around our house. And I found that if you get that fire ant stuff and you put the little circle around it like you're supposed to do, if you stomp it a few times and just move away, they can't get out fast enough to get you. Just kind of move on, go to the next one, put a little thing, stomp it, whatever. There was like some ninja fire ant watching me. I don't know how he did it. But I put it around there and I stomped it a few times and I walked away and I was already far away from it, far. He must have grabbed onto my shoe and dun, 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 dun. And all of a sudden my anchor was like, ow! I looked down these deer, he's going, you know, you almost see these fangs, you know, from up here. I'm like, you know, you grab him and squash him and this little red whelp comes up and I'm thinking, that was a diligent ant. How in the world did he jump on my shoe with a quick stomp as I moved on, hang on till he worked his way up past my sock and ha ha, ha, right? And I'm thinking, I mean, he died for it, but he got a, you know, I got the last laugh, he got the first bite, you know. But the point is, they're diligent. They're diligent. Those that are protecting that nest, they are diligent. How on top of things do you have to be for a shoe to hit you and you're on it? You know, we laugh about it, but think about the diligence of those ants that are watching that. That's diligence, man. That's like, I mean, he literally had to go boom and grab on. Because if it's underneath, he's not grabbing on, he's getting stomped on. So I just, again, the ants are amazing. He's saying, that's how we should be. We should be, you know, diligent in what we do. He says, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. This goes in line where Paul says in the New Testament, if you don't work, neither should you eat. Paul says, you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Now, he's not talking about people that can't work. If people have disabilities, God is gracious. God says, no, you need to take care of those that have disabilities. You need to take care of those that can't work. Help them, love them. They need your help. But if you can work and you're not working, he says, you know, the Bible says the way God set it up is you shouldn't eat either. And that really, really kind of outlines the whole problem of, you know, a lot of things going on in a society where they encourage people not to work and let other people take care of them. That's not a biblical mindset. The biblical mindset is work. And you have reward for that work. A worthless man, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes and shovels with his feet. He points his finger. I had a friend just like this. You ever had a friend like this? I've got this guy in my brain right now. He literally would shuffle his feet, wink, and point. And I'm like, I didn't know the Bible at that time. I didn't know the Bible. And I remember I got saved, and this guy was bad. Okay, let's just say this was not a guy you want to hang out with. And I read this, and I was like, unbelievable. This is a verse about him. He literally would wink with his eyes, shuffle his feet, and point his finger. I'm like, that's you, you know, anyway. And this describes him. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. And I think sometimes when I read this, I think of him every time. And this time again, this could be, you know, I don't know how much. Close to 40 years ago, 37, 30, you know, since this guy was around. But I think of this every time I read this, and I think, you know what, I bet by now, unless he repented, he's been broken without remedy. Because God says that's what's going to happen to those guys. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. Look at these things here. A proud look. God hates pride. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. So many applications here we could spend time on. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. Do you remember before you knew the Lord hurrying to do something that was wrong? I do. I couldn't wait to get to the party or whatever, the weekend or whatever. I read this and it's like, it's embarrassing now, but I go, Lord, this is so true about us and our sin nature. We run to do something wrong. We can't wait to do wrong. Unbelievable. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. Now it goes back to, again, the adultery issue. My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them around your neck. And I know I mentioned this last week, but I want to say it again. Again, this is not speaking of the father and mother that may have been very abusive in many ways. And my heart goes out to anybody in here that experienced that. He's talking about generally the father and mother that are leading in the right way and living a godly life. And he says, you need to listen to them. You need their instruction is good. He says, when you roam, they'll lead you. That is what your mother and father told you. When you sleep, they'll keep you. And you awake, when you're awake, they'll speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. So if they're sharing the word of God, they're shining light into your heart. They're using a lamp into your feet. He says, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So if your mom and dad have corrected you, they're doing it because they love you and they're giving you proper direction so you can live a godly life. And why is that given? Here's why it's given. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. There's the tongue thing. That's why it keeps going back to how a woman speaks to a man that is a seductress or immoral woman. Or again, this especially goes to married men and women talking very nicely to you. Okay, it doesn't mean normal niceties. You know, good to see you today. But again, I think you can figure it out when it happens. He said, be careful. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by the means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. What a sad picture that is. Just a simple little crust by itself, all dried up, and no substance there, no moisture of life, nothing appealing about that. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Now somebody will say, yeah, they do that. They do that on hot fire. What? He's talking about a long distance, just walking normal on hot rocks. Those, if you've ever seen those things, you walk across those lava rock they use for that. They're porous rocks, and the heat goes to the bottom. There's a lot of things with that, but again, I just mentioned that because people say, yeah, that proves it. It doesn't prove anything. put down some regular rocks that are super hot and see how far you get just walking normal. It won't be very far. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. Yet, when he's found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. And like if somebody, you know, steals something because they're starving to death and you find out they stole it, you're going to have compassion on that. You're like, look, okay, you're starving to death. I see that. But what God is saying here is that it's still wrong. Even though you did that to feed yourself, it's still wrong and you need to make it right. So get a job, pay it back, do whatever you have to do. There's no justification for stealing ever. There is no justification. Nothing can be used, and that's God's point in this. It's like if you do it, it's wrong, even if you really have need, and even if you're starving, it doesn't make it right. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding, and he who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get. Again, I've seen this over and over and over. The wounds of what comes from that, the dishonor that goes on that. And look at this, and his reproach will not be wiped away. God forgives. Absolutely, God forgives. And if you've fallen in that sin, I want you to know this. God forgives, and in God's eyes, you're clean and fresh and ready for heaven. So don't live under condemnation if you've fallen in this sin. This is a warning not to fall in it, but if you've fallen in it and you've repented, you need to know you are clean and white before God. But the problem is man won't forgive you. God will, but man is always going to be looking, going, yeah, well, that's that guy, or that's that girl. Yeah, they did that. And they're always going to be judging you based on that. So those wounds remain, and the dishonor will remain. It's just a reality of life. And I've watched this in people's lives over their life that have fallen in this sin. But you need to know that God does forgive. And in God's eyes, you're completely forgiven. You're clean, whiter than snow. God doesn't, see, it says he'll never remember it. And yes, there are consequences down here, but there's a balance in all this. He's simply speaking, trying to warn us not to go that path, but this is not to negate the fact that God is gracious to those that have. But now he goes on to describe what happens with this. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. You know, you can't buy your way out of that one. There's no amount of money you can give that's going to appease a jealous husband at this point. Chapter 7, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commandments and live. And my law is the apple of your eye. Again, is the thing that you protect the most. The apple of your eye is interesting. The very center of your eye, your pupil, you guard it, right? Just anything that moves toward it, you kind of flinch and you guard it. And the picture is, as you know what? You need to guard the commandments of God the same way you do if somebody's coming towards your eye. Some threat to the word of God, something that's challenging God's word. Whoa, no, I believe God's word. I stand on it. I'm not going to veer away from that. It should be a natural recoil back to the word. He says, bind that is the law of God. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So memorize, put it in there. Say to wisdom, you're my sister. And call understanding your nearest kin that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Now again, you see an inordinate amount of warning against the immoral woman here. Remember, Solomon's writing to his son. So there's a lot of instruction to men here. Not that women don't have instruction here as well. And again, there's a lot of instruction for women in the Proverbs, but God's warning men a lot here. He says, he talks about now this harlot here and how they work. He says, for at the window of my house, I looked in my lattice. I get this picture of him being there up on his balcony or something, looking at the streets below. And he's telling us he saw this woman seducing this man. He didn't see anything sexual happen, don't get me wrong. But he saw the meeting of the two leading to what would be sexual unfaithfulness. He says, but at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and I saw among the simple. I perceived among the youths, not necessarily even someone that's married, but just a foolish young man. A young man devoid of understanding. Passing along the street near her corner. It's like she's got this corner, he's passing by, I'm like, look out. She's older, she's experienced, she's going to take advantage of this guy. And he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Now, the attire of a harlot's pretty obvious, but I want to say one thing about this very gingerly and very graciously, and maybe something to give understanding. I have found, the older I've gotten, that men and women don't really understand oftentimes the way each other react depending on what's going on. For example, I think a lot of men wouldn't realize that if they speak kindly to certain women that they take that as, wow, he likes me, you know, and they might just be, you know, speaking nice. You know, you have to be careful how you say they look nice or whatever. Nothing wrong with saying, wow, that's a neat outfit, or nothing wrong. It's simple, basic things. But if you get into too many adjectives and you go on too long, you know, it can be perceived wrong by a woman. She might think, this guy's interested in me, or this guy's coming on to me, I hope somebody didn't. That was one time, I was in church one time, and my eyes, I can't see real good far away. And somebody came in that I was trying to figure out what it was, and I was kind of looking like this, I couldn't see anywhere. And I look back later, and they'd moved. I'm thinking, oh my goodness. They think I'm staring at them, you know. And so I really have to be careful what I'm doing, you know. That may not have been it at all. But you never know. You have to be careful. Well, when it comes the same way, ladies, understand this. Listen, I've been blessed to be surrounded by a lot of women. And I've learned that women dress to look cute, not because they're trying to be alluring to men, but they just like to look cute. I think that's cool. But I do want to say this. I want you to, as women, to understand, men respond to a woman's body. And if they see too much of it or something too tightly, it's a natural thing. It's not that they're thinking, hey, I'm going to go think something I shouldn't think. It's like men have to train themselves to look away. Nope, not going to look right there. Oh, I'm going to look this way. Oh, what in this is? And we have to train. What did Job say? I've made a covenant with my eyes. So all I'm going to say is this, because I hear a lot of, you know, well, it's the guy's fault. He shouldn't be looking wrong. God made men a certain way. That's just reality. So women, be aware of that. By what you wear, just realize if it's too short, too tight, too provocative, you probably do look really cute. But even guys that are trying to walk godly, when they see that, it can be a struggle. Just know that. I don't think a lot of women know that. And a lot of guys out there aren't trying to live godly. And they're trying to do something wrong. And when you wear that they're going to just be drawn in. And now you got all these wolves around you that you got to deal with that you don't want to deal with. So just use wisdom. This is not taken away from any freedom of a woman and desire to look pretty or do whatever. And I certainly don't think that everybody needs to wear overalls and all that, okay? All I'm saying is I find a general lack of misunderstanding on men and women as far as how these things work. And I used to think for years, I think, oh, these girls are wearing all these tight clothes and short clothes just because they're trying to allure guys all the time. They want guys to look at them. It's when I was young, you know. And then I get older and I get saved and then I have daughters and I have my wife and they all begin to instruct me and realize that has nothing to do with it. They just really want to look cute. But just realize when you're trying to look cute, but look cute thinking about your brother and thinking about those around you going, you know, I can look cute, but it doesn't have to be that tight. It doesn't have to be that low or that high. Just wisdom. The attire of a harlot. Be careful. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and she kissed him. It's almost like you see her taking advantage of this young man. He didn't even have time to think. And she grabbed him and kissed him and again started this physical connection right off the bat. Almost to kind of trap him and get the physical thing started. Be very careful about starting the physical thing, guys, until you're married. Okay? I'm not saying kissing before marriage is a sin. I'm not saying a hug or an arm around or hand-holding. I'm not, okay? But be wise because God designed physical things to be alluring to draw us into more physical things. That's God's design. It's a beautiful thing when it's done the right way. You know, I've heard it said a fire in the fireplace is a beautiful thing, but a fire in the middle of the floor can burn your house down. So use wisdom when it comes to that. And she realizes, if I can just kind of get him thinking a way he shouldn't, I'll wear it, I'll get his eyes. I got his eyes now by what I'm wearing, and I'm just going to kiss him and get something physical going. Whoa, he's a man. He's made a certain way. He's young. He's not wise. And suddenly his eyes have been moved, and now his flesh has been moved. And she says, why don't you come on over? Now, that doesn't give him excuse, but now he's got a bigger battle, doesn't he? A lot bigger battle than before this whole thing started. So she's wise in the way she's seducing him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. Listen, here's what she's saying. I just got back from church. I just got back from church. And here, listen to this. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face. I've been looking for you because you're the one I want. And I found you. And I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrhs and aloes and cinnamon. I'm smelling great. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Now, you can stop and say, well, that's bad enough. But then she goes on and goes, for my husband is not home. Going to church doesn't mean somebody's godly, does it? A lot of people go to church, you know, to go fishing almost. You know, be careful, single ladies, because single guys sometimes go to church, you know, to go fishing. It's interesting. You'll see a guy when he's younger chasing the women that are a little bit more on the edge out there, right? But when it comes time for a wife, suddenly they start looking around the churches because now they want somebody more wholesome and faithful. And so beware. Just know that. Let us delight ourselves. For my husband's not home. He has gone out on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and he's going to be home on the appointed day. I know when he's coming back, so we're safe till then. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. There again, the lips again, the mouth. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. What a picture. This guy is so foolish. He's about to go be slaughtered. Doesn't even realize he's giving his life up. He's giving his soul up. He's destroying himself. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she's cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Men in the room, hear me on this. I'm strong. I'd never fall. Be careful. She took down strong men. Now, I know that King David is the one that sent after Bathsheba, right? I blame him the most. But Bathsheba was still out on the roof taking a bath, realizing that the balcony right above her was King David. She had to know that. I'm not blaming her. I'm saying we have to be careful in both ways and realize that even those who have a strong walk, if we make bad decisions, it can happen so quickly. You know, one link you click on. You know, you normally don't look at that stuff, but there it is, right there is kind of, you know, on the screen or whatever. If you just click, you know, I'm just gonna, I don't know, just do some research. Read the article. Sometimes that's all it takes. And it can pull you right back into a world you've gotten freed from or open up something else to something worse. Again, just stay away from it. Don't even go down that path. Shut it off, get away, turn off, do whatever you have to do. Run like Joseph did. He ran. He said, these weren't like guys that were out there looking for something to happen. These weren't people that were looking for an opportunity. He goes, many that had been brought down by the adulterous woman or the immoral woman, they were strong men. These were, listen, I've seen men that have fallen. King David's the best example, but I've seen men in my lifetime that I know loved God. I know they were walking with God. I know their heart was for the Lord, and they fell. Scares me to death. And it should be a healthy fear in all of us. And so there's a warning he gives to his son. Don't think you won't be a victim if you don't use wisdom. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. So some really heavy stuff tonight in the Proverbs. I realize that. Next week, we get to chapter 8. We get into the excellence of wisdom, and things kind of lighten up a little bit. But I think this needed a certain level of seriousness because it's serious issues that need to be addressed. And so next week, go ahead and read the next four. We got four tonight. Maybe we'll get four next week. So go ahead and read the next four, and we'll trust in God to lead us in that. But let's ask once again God just to water these seeds of wisdom and so that they'll grow and produce fruit in our lives and we can walk godly with caution with the Lord and loving one another the way we're supposed to love each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord and honoring God and our wives and our husbands and our families and all the great things that we saw tonight. Well, let's pray and ask God to bless it. Father, we thank you again for so much wisdom here in the Proverbs, and as we see the warnings you gave tonight, some heavy warnings and some things we need to take very, very seriously. Any one of us in this room can fall, and without you, we will. But Lord, you have said you are able to keep us from falling. We don't have to live in fear of falling. You said you are able to keep your servant from falling. And Lord, what that tells me is as long as we keep our eyes fixed on you, we keep up the proper boundaries, we don't go down the path of the wicked as we were warned tonight, you will preserve us until the day we enter the kingdom. And what a great thing to be able to get into the kingdom and to get in, Lord, with rejoicing and reward, and rather than weeping and sorrow of mistakes that we've made. And Lord, for those here tonight that maybe you've already made those mistakes, all of us in this room are sinners. Lord, we've all committed sins we wish we didn't do, and all of us are probably paying consequences for that. But if there's anybody here tonight, Lord, that some of these things seem extra heavy because maybe they realize they've made that mistake. Lord, you said very clearly in your word that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I thank you for that, Lord. We receive that cleansing. We receive that washing. And so, Lord, we rejoice in it. And regardless of the consequences or circumstances in this life and in this world, we know that in heaven, Lord, we are clean and pure in your eyes. And we will enter a place, Lord, of rejoicing with you forever in the kingdom. So I pray, regardless of where each of us are tonight in our heart, with what we've heard from your word, that we would leave here rejoicing at the goodness of our God and celebrating you for the blood on the cross that makes us all acceptable and clean before your throne. Lord, fill us with your spirit. And now as we go out worshiping and praising God, receive our praise and be blessed. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.